Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Well, today represents Faith Path 14. This is a long treatment in the message on faith. And in recent times, we've been focusing on what makes for accurate hearing. If, according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, if I hear and no faith is generated, it means I've heard inaccurately. Or I haven't heard according to the biblical principle of what hearing is. I could have heard audibly the sound of a thing, but not spiritually have heard the word spoken. And we said if you take the time to examine the context of this chapter, it's hearing the preacher that God has assigned, appointed, to speak to you the word of the Lord. I then went on to demonstrate from various passages of Scripture that hearing the word vested in the spiritual father or pastor, in this context, preacher, that is sent to speak to you the word of the Lord, will demand, first of all, that you view him accurately. John said, I said to you last week, I heard a voice behind me in Revelation 1, and I turned to see the voice. Now, you cannot hear until you see. Accurate hearing is dependent upon accurate sight. So when I say to you, for example, my father in Christ is Pastor Thamo, I have to see him to hear him. See him, I mean, I must have a proper perspective in terms of my attitude and mindset in reference to him, to so that when he speaks the word of the Lord, I can hear words that generate faith. One of the saddest verses is Hebrews chapter 4, I think, verse, I think 1, 2, 3, 4, where the writer of the book of Hebrews says, they heard the word, but what they heard did not benefit them, for it was not mixed with faith. Okay? Not united, it says, or mixed with faith in those who heard. Point is, they heard, but faith did not come by hearing for them, did not result in that. And part, we'll look at other principles. Why is it that people hear and no faith is generated? The first thing, and probably in my mind, the most important thing would be your view or your understanding, perception of the one who speaks the word. If that is wrong, then that person can speak all they want to you in terms of accurate word. But because your sight of the person is inaccurate, no faith will be generated, right? And so I gave you several case studies, and we looked at the Elisha and the Shunammite woman, right? And her view, she said to her husband, this man is no ordinary man. She used the phrase that is commonly used today, man of God. She said, this man is not just a man, the man is of God. Say he's of God. I know we use these terms so routinely that we lose the meaning of them. Like we say, I am a son of God. If you take the time just to separate the words, I am a son of God, then emphasize the middle word, I'm a son of God. And the last word, I'm a son of God. But if you take the word of means I emit from him, come from him, expression of him. So if you say that your pastor, your preacher is a man of God, you must not focus on his manhood, but the godness in the man. Like, remember Jacob called his 12 sons, and he said, gather to me, O sons of Jacob, but listen to Israel, your father. Because sometimes when you focus on the man, you could dishonor what is imperfect. You could dishonor the man by amplifying what is imperfect in the man, chosen as a human instrument through whom God wants to beam off his word in and through to you. That man will speak words to you that are designed to generate faith. Faith comes by hearing the preacher. sent to you. That's the context of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. These verses you must read and reread until they become cemented within your heart and your mind. Okay? And so I then also looked at last week at Matthew, let's go there quickly. The verse in Matthew, let me find it in my notes, Matthew 13 and verse 54, where Jesus came to his own hometown, and the Bible says that he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So he comes to his own hometown and begins teaching. So they are hearing, and they are astonished, and they say, where did this man get this wisdom from on these miraculous powers? Verse 55, is he not the carpenter's son, etc.? And verse 57, the Bible says they took offense at him. So offense arose in their hearts because of familiarity. And what is the classic saying? Familiarity breeds contempt. You hold someone in contempt because you're too familiar. Right? There are three phrases concerning Moses and Israel in the book of Exodus. I'll share them with you later. But they always, I always remember them, and they stand out in my mind. The Bible says, and Moses was above the people in God's mind. Right? There's ranking in the kingdom. Tell someone there's ranking. And if you don't know protocol, if you don't know order, and you violate that, you reap God's curse and not God's blessing. Right? So the Bible says Moses was over them. And then you get another phrase where it says, and Moses was among them. Right? And you get another phrase that says, and Moses went before them. Moses is above, he's among, and he's before. But if you focus on Moses' amongness, he's part of us. He's our friend, he's our pal. And you forget this one that is in us and amongst us is actually over us and also going before us. Sometimes you would lose sight of how you should weigh and honor and esteem Moses in your midst. I will share with you later. I did 8 studies of Israel, 8 occasions. I don't have time to share. I don't know when we're going to do this. 8 occasions where Israel murmured against Moses. And the repercussions, simply because they lost sight of who he was in their midst. He is among you, but he's also over you, and he will go before you. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, I think it is, or 17. Just look at verse 7 first, Jody. Says, remember, look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and sub. Submit to them. Why? What do leaders do? Why must you obey and submit? According to this verse, what do leaders do? They watch where? Over your souls. There's an overness, aboveness that a leader has, and he's watching the state of your soul, and he must give an account. And the verse says, let them, the leaders, do this with joy and not with grief, because that will be unprofitable for you. So never let the amongness of your leader cause you to have such contempt for him or her simply because you know them. Oh, this is the carpenter's son. We know this brew Jesus. We actually know Mary. You want to know his sisters? I know all their names. Read the text. I'm reading between the lines here. Matthew 13. Are not his brothers this, James, etc.? Oh, he's the carpenter's son. And although he had great power, Jesus literally, if you go back to Matthew 13 and verse 58, the Bible says he did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now, unbelief is no faith, lack of faith, the absence of pistis. Faith is pistis in the Greek, firm persuasion, an unshakable belief in God. They could not generate that because while he was among them, even if he spoke powerful words, no faith could be generated because of their sight, their perception of him was they're too familiar. He's among us, but we cannot see that he's actually sent to be over us and before us. In this verse, faith is equated to honor, as is dishonor equated to unbelief. It's amazing. And I want to encourage you, there's a whole a lot of other aspects or principles of faith we're still going to prosecute in the series. And the Lord, you know, I want to go into the confession of faith. Lovely, powerful messages. I want to go into works and faith. Works without faith is dead. Some powerful messages we got coming up, right? I want to go into the risk of faith and the dare of faith. Those issues. The Lord said to me, you cannot prosecute that because what point will that be if your recipients don't have the proper view of the one I send in their midst to speak words that will generate that kind of result. Okay? So, it's extremely important for your view of the sent one to be accurate. I'm laboring this. I'm not glossing over it because I deem it to be such so pivotal a principle that if you get this right, it will make up even for your deficiency in ability to believe God. Like the Shunammite did. Remember she said, when Elisha said to her, you will have a son? She said, no, there's no faith, right? She wasn't on board with the word, right? But what did she have strongly in her life? Sense of strong honor. And overriding honor made up for deficient faith in the girl, right? Where, let me just say this. Honor is the context for faith to thrive. Honor is the environment for faith to develop. No faith can develop within a culture of dishonor. You know, I know some contexts, and many of you are thoroughly aware of some churches right here in Durban, not too far from us, that have very strong honor for their leader. And you might say that sometimes we have stronger word, but let me just say this. Having stronger word means nothing when in that word culture there's this honor for the one who brings the word. But I've seen with my own eyes that sometimes people have, by all accounts, maybe a previous or even deficient doctrine, but a principle of strong honor in the house, and you see the blessing of the Lord break out. Amen. Tell your neighbor, the strength of your honor will make up for the lack of your faith. Now tell them also this. Tell them, your honor is the venue for growing faith. Yeah? That's the context. That's the environment. The culture of honor. And I want to encourage you, don't only develop this toward me. Don't only develop honor towards me. You must develop honor to Andy. You must develop honor to Keller. Let me just say this. Everybody do this. Say, everyone above me, I must honor. Everyone beside me, I must honor. Everyone below me, I must honor. Yeah? You know, in all of our excitement about the CD, you know what is most preeminent on my heart? Terrence. The fact that he can't enjoy this with us. The fact that for more than 6 weeks in hospital, right? Every time I think about planning and I'm soberly brought back to a brother cannot experience all of this. And that troubles me. Let me just say this. The Bible says this. If in your mind, I'm quoting Corinthians chapter 12 here, chapter 14. Paul would say this, if you are members of a body, and even the members which in your mind seem less honorable, by whatever yardstick of honor you apply to judge or to come to that conclusion, then, Paul says, if you think there's one amongst us here that is less honorable than you, well, for whatever yardstick you use, then Paul would say, on that one, you must deliberately show the greater honor. Right? Honor is about what do you see in a person? Do you see a man or you see the man of God? Do you see Terence or do you see Christ represent in a brother? Right? Well, let me just say this. Some of us, we need to really not just sing, we are one. We need to practice oneness. Right? And this is where the body comes into play. Right? Because the Bible says if a member of the body suffers, what happens to the rest of the body? We all suffer with the member. Okay? So I want to encourage you, going forward, if any member here has a plight, a serious issue, you shouldn't sleep normally if you're truly connected. Right? We should really take it to heart that, hey, we are the body, we are family here. And the plight of one member affects us all. But getting back to where I want to go, because of time, I'm just going to keep it brief. My wife said, you better preach short today. Okay. I wanted to speak in the same vein. There's so much I need to prosecute. Maybe let's just go first before I jump all over the place. I want to go first to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And then I really want to get to Luke 7. Like I told you to read it, the message of the incident of the centurion slave. Luke 4:16 said he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Okay. Similar to the account in Matthew 13. He came to his hometown. Nazareth was where he spent 30 years, growing up, playing marbles, growing up, working in his father's carpentry shop, learning the trade. He distinguished himself so much, he actually became known as the carpenter of Nazareth. That's Jesus' title. No other carpenter in Nazareth surpassed Jesus. So probably he was well known. To get a title like that, it's like the tailor of Durban. The whole of Durban goes there. When it says about Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth. He's often called the carpenter's son. If you read and track the progression in the New Testament, he migrates from being called the carpenter's son to the carpenter of Nazareth. Joseph, no doubt his father was highly skilled in carpentry. Trained under him, Jesus grew up and learned the carpentry skill. So much so he overtook father. And now he's known as the carpenter of Nazareth. Wouldn't you like a table made by Jesus? Wouldn't you like to sit on a wooden chair made by Jesus? It must have been something in his mind when that logs of trees are brought into his carpenter's shop. And he's thinking, I made this tree. He's the Son of God. And the Bible says all things were made by him and through him and for him. Now I'm converting a tree stump into something more productively useful for a lounge. Amen. The creator in a carpenter shop. That must have been some furniture. Tell your neighbor, you ain't seen furniture yet until you've seen the ones made by Jesus. I'm just using my sanctified imagination. I'm thinking, you are such a genius. When you look at the world and the creativity, the planet, the sun, galaxies. And now you must bring all of that creativity to one table. This must have been something else, okay? My point is, he was well established, his reputation in Nazareth. Sometimes when you know somebody too much after one dynamic, it will cause a blind spot in you to see everything else the person represents. That's where I'm going. That was their frontal, that was their most obvious view of Christ, the carpenter, but they could not see Son of God in the carpenter. Right? And what you see will limit what you receive from the person in terms of faith to generate. Remember I told you last week in Galatians 4 when Paul came to Galatia, how did they receive him? As an angel. Remember Galatians 4? They received me as an angel, as Christ himself. So when Paul comes to Galatia, who's coming? To the Galatians' mind, they don't see a short, bald man coming, which Paul was, short and bald. Right? And not handsome at that, right? They don't see that guy coming. They see Christ himself is coming. And he said, you did not regard me after the flesh, but your perception of me was the grace of Christ vested in me. So it's very important. I'm laboring this point because some of us have heard these things before, but what I'm seeing in your life, you obviously don't understand it yet. Because when I see certain things, I see you don't know. It hasn't been, you see the thing about revelation, Postamo's recent favorite phrase, he's been saying last week in Valcom, this week rather, that revelation needs to be integrated into lifestyle. You know a lot, but your lifestyle doesn't say that you know it. Revelation must be incarnated in flesh, okay? Psalm 111 the last verse, I think it's verse 10. I often quoted this verse to you. It says this, that a good understanding have all those that do his commandments. Everyone say a good understanding. Have all those that do his commandments. So question, when do you understand? When, according to the verse? When do you understand something in God? When you do it. You don't understand it when you can voice it. You don't understand it when you can articulate it. You don't understand it when you can, with words, explain it to someone. The only validating proof of your understanding is when I look at your life and you're actually doing the thing. Okay? So in this season, it's not the the accuracy of an explanation that validates. Right? It's the activity of a lifestyle. It's not the sound of words, because some of us are very adept at using phrases to communicate something. It's not that. In fact, I'm not impressed by your verbiage. What I am going to be impressed by is your actual doing of the thing. Tell someone, do the thing. So if you get back to Luke chapter 4, just quickly. Sorry, time is my biggest enemy today. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, continue there. It says the following. He came to Nazareth, which is where everybody knows him. His reputation as a carpenter, well established. Where he had been brought up, as it was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. Please remember, if you know, this is early in his journey. Luke chapter 4 is early in his ministry. He's just come back from a wilderness of fasting of 40 days, remember? Remember? Well, he was baptized by John first in Luke 3, the end of the chapter. The heavens opened and the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Then Luke 4 opens, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Three temptations, if you're the Son, if you're the Son, if you're the Son, he passes all three tests. Being weary, being weak, the Bible says he was hungry and he ate some food. So this is immediately after that whole account. So he comes back from this intense fasting, he's just replenished, he's physically fit again, his hunger pangs are appeased, and his hometown, he gets back, and he goes, as was his custom. It was customary for him to enter a synagogue. He knew where to go, to the house of God. And the Bible says, and he stood up to read. It was his turn. They had a roster there of duties. It was his turn to read the scriptures. And the Bible says, he stood up to read. Verse 17 quickly. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. What was written? He reads the scripture. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I can picture the scene. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Next verse. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Then, close the book. He reads, close the book. Gave it back to the attendant. Sit down. That's all he did. Read the scripture. Right? Well, what happened? Everybody's eyes couldn't leave him. I mean, his duty is done. He did public reading of scripture and he went to sit down. Eyes can't leave him. Focus on the man. Right? In verse 21 it says this, and he began to say to them, oh, by the way, I'm not finished yet. One more statement. Today, everyone say today. The scripture that I've just read, today, this scripture has been fulfilled where? Not in your sight. It's fulfilled if you've heard correctly. Its fulfillment is not to everybody in this room. You've all seen something, but its fulfillment is only to those who have accurately heard. How does faith come? I mean, I guarantee you there were some guys thinking, oh, bro, but you make tables and chairs. How can you claim that scripture that Isaiah, we have great respect for Isaiah. You mean you're claiming that whole portion is you? He was talking about you. And he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Verse 22, watch. And they were all speaking well of him. You must be careful when people speak well of you. All praising him, speaking well of him, and wondering at what? Gracious words which were falling from his lips. How does grace come? I taught this extensively. Grace comes by the word of God. When it's communicated to the sent one, the lips become gracious lips. Or words according to Psalm 45 and verse 1. Don't turn to Psalm 45 verse 1. It says your words in the Message Bible, your lips drip grace. Every time you open your mouth, grace is communicated. And they were saying, hey, by the way, is this not Joseph's boy? Joseph's lighty. If you went with. This is Joseph's lighty. This, how can he claim all these big things? Right? And Jesus is fully aware of what's going on here. It will not be fulfilled for everyone. It will only be fulfilled in the hearing of those who hear accurately. And verse 24, or rather verse, next verse here. He said to them, no doubt. Now he carries on talking. He's not finished yet. Sitting down and he says, no doubt, you, all of you here, you're going to quote this proverb to me one day. Physician, heal yourself. Remember they said? You heal so many others, but you can't heal yourself. Take yourself down from this cross, they said to you. So Jesus prophetically is pictured 3 years later, and one day all of you, you're speaking well now, but one day you're all going to say, physician, sort yourself out. You healed others, but you can't heal yourself. And listen to what he says. He hasn't even been to Capernaum yet, but he starts to prophesy. At Capernaum, he did mighty works there. He says, whatever that you will say one day, whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do ye in your hometown as well. Do it amongst us. You're flying all over the place. We hear such glorious reports of all your conferences, but home nothing's happening. And Jesus continues and he says this in verse 24. He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. Now bump someone and say, we're going to change that. Hometown is where honor is going to thrive. Don't use the scripture as an excuse. Jesus was not saying this should be. He's saying this is a big problem. Whenever prophets are home, hands are tied, God's hands are shut. There's unbelief and there's no faith. And he says, carry on verse 25. But I say to you in truth, now here's the point I want to get. I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, with a great famine came upon all over the land. Verse 24. And yet Elijah was not sent to them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And carry on. He says, oh, by the way, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, his son in the Lord, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman. You know what Jesus is hinting at here? Let's just finish this quickly. And all the people in the synagogue were full with rage. You were just a moment ago, your eyes couldn't leave him. A moment ago, you were saying, lips dripping with grace. A moment ago, you were impressed. 5 seconds later, he says one or two things, and now you are enraged at him. He said something very profound. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Right? Set at liberty those that are bound. Right? Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, etc. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If you've heard right, I am the incarnation of this verse. And they all wondered and were astonished at the words of grace that fall from his lips. And one statement changed Jesus' mood towards them. They say, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus heard that. Jesus now says, you've just left viewing me accurately to now seeing me as somebody's son in Nazareth. What you have done in one moment of your thought process, you've shut up my hands. And he says, walk my words, all you people. One day you're all going to say of me, physician, heal yourself. And you're also going to say, what was the other thing? Go back to that verse. A prophet is without honor in his own hometown. Just go back to verse. Yeah. Whatever was done in Capernaum, do ye in your hometown. They are saying to him, heal yourself. And wherever else you perform mighty works as a result of the people's faith there, then mimic those same things here where you are known. And what Jesus was saying is, I can't. Because if you view of me as Joseph's son, then I can't. You have to see me correctly for God to work in your midst. And then he makes this two statements. He says, just put those verses up again, in Elisha and Elijah's day. Remember in Elijah's day, he was sent to the woman, the widow at Zarephath. Now everyone say this, many widows. Only sent to one. Jesus says, are you aware in that 3.5 year famine, there were a whole lot of widows throughout the nation, but only one widow's oil did not stop for 3 years. Only one widow's flower did not stop for 3 years. It was the widow to whom somebody was sent. And how shall they hear unless there is a preacher? And how shall he preach unless he is sent? And Romans would argue, now faith comes by hearing the words of the preacher sent to you. Now, can you connect the dots? So Jesus makes this statement that there were many widows, but one widow had a sending. I was not sent to everybody's house, Elijah is saying. I was sent to one specific house, and that house had provision in a time of serious famine when the whole of Israel, every other widow was destitute. Some probably died in the 3.5 year famine, but not the widow of Zarephath. Now, if you know the story, I won't have time to prosecute the details of the story. Remember, there was a 3.5 year famine. And the Bible says, now, who prophesied the famine, by the way? Elijah. Not so? He said, at my word, there will be no rain. He said to the king, O King Ahab, I'm shutting down the stock exchange. I'm shutting down the interest rates, the banking system. When he said there's no rain, what he's saying is, I mean, there were agrarian economy. He was saying, I'm shutting down all economic indicators. Right? There's gloom and doom. And will not change unless I say so. You might think, what arrogance. No, he was functioning because he was commanded by the word of the Lord. Now, think about it. You prophesied it. But guess what? You're staying in the same country that you prophesied a famine in. And what did God say? God said, I'll take care of you. Remember, God said, birds, ravens to feed him at the brook. Right? Then God, when that brook dried up, God said to him, go to a widow's house that I've already spoken to. When you come there, she will receive you. She had a little flour, a little oil. And he said, make me a cake first. Right? She said, no, I have a little flour, a little oil. I'll bake a cake for my son and I, and then we're going to die. How is that for faith? Bake the last cake, we eat and die. Right? I'm not intending on living for the next 3.5 years. Last piece of cake, eat and die. He says, don't eat it. Bake it for me first. Right? Imagine the newspapers that weekend. Major prophet comes to destitute widow's house and takes her last meal and he eats from her. So imagine the headlines. You see, the way of God is different to the way of the world. But did not God say to Elijah, go to Zarephath, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Right? And you know what? The first thing that God said through Elijah to the widow, when she said, our last cake, we bake, we eat, we die. You know what he said? Do not fear. What was the problem? Fear. What should she have said when Elijah entered the room? She should have said, God instructed me already to take care of you. Because God told Elijah, go there, I've already instructed a widow to take care of you. Not so? So tell someone, God will help you through this. You see, her heart was at least right. And although she feared because of the serious natural conditions that she must contend with, like drought and the welfare of her and her son for the next 3.5 years. And sometimes God will help your unbelief. And the prophet encourages her, says, do not fear. Bake the cake for me first. And she did. She obeyed. And the Bible says, and the oil and the flour did not stop for 3.5 years. Everyone say supernatural. You see, I'm trusting God for that component, the supernatural component to life. Because left naturally to life, we're not going to make it, brethren, by the way things are going. You're going to have a supernatural invasion of the divine in your home. I was so encouraged and built up with teachings from Pastor Thamo this week. He spoke on warfare and prayer. It was really, really profound. I wish I had time to download it all to you. I plan on getting the CDs to make copies for you to listen. But I'm so passionate more about prayer than ever before. But in one session, he proved that angelic activity is dependent upon strong prayer. Right? And strong prayer activates the ministry of angels in the ordinary affair of humans. Okay? Now, the Bible says in Hebrews that angels are sent as ministering spirits to those who would become heirs of salvation, which is you and I. Did you not know that angels are your servants? The reason why they were created was to serve the image of God in the sons of God. Angels are there to serve you and the interests and the purposes of God in you. Now, I don't know about you. I'm going to need some angelic ministration. I need some supernatural invasion. Left to what I have, what I should be doing, and what's expected of me, I look at things naturally and say, God, 1 + 1 will not equal 2 in this instance. Not going to work out. I'm going to have to need an investment of the divine, an investment of supernatural divine energy. Amen. Like we sang all these breakthrough scriptures and my encouragement to you early on in the time of worship, that component of God busting things up where naturally you can't remove it in your flesh has got to be the order of the day. But that kind of robust faith, everyone say great faith, right? Great faith. In fact, faith is one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. One of the 9 is faith. We all expect it to have faith, but those who have the gift of something, like take whatever you have to another level, and you need great faith for great exploits, right? And I want to encourage us. My whole motive in teaching the series is to develop great faith in you. All I'm saying, based upon where we are in the series, what you must do is stop and say, how can I get to this place of great faith? Well, simply start by saying, I need to hear more accurately. And I'll share other principles about accurate hearing. But for now, say to yourself, let me get this one thing right. I need to have the proper perspective of the Elijah sent to this widow, sent to Zarephath. If the view is proper, I will have a divine investment for the next 3.5 years of this famine. When other houses are failing, this house will stand because she received a sent one into our house. And when he said, do not fear, faith comes by hearing. And one of the biggest enemies of faith is fear. Right? But I'm telling you, if you simply believe, 2 Chronicles 20:20. Everyone say it's 2020. Just put it up there. You know the principle in the King James, right? Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed or you will prosper. Put the King James, the New King James. Jody, this is last bit. You must read the context. And we prosecuted this. Remember we did Gratitude That Governs, that series? Governing Gratitude. And we analyzed this whole chapter. And one of the prophets, I think it's Jehaziel, got up and he gave Jehoshaphat the king a strategy. Remember, they were surrounded by 3 enemies. The people of Moab, what was it? Ammon and Mount Seir. 3-pronged enemy. Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. And Jehoshaphat said these famous words, God, the enemy around us is too great. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Remember? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And a prophet arose, and they called a fast, remember? They called a fast, and in that fast, the Lord gave them strategy. The prophet stood up, and he said, get those who are skilled in song and music, and put them before the army. And when the Bible says, and they went, and they approached the army in this fashion, right? And the Bible says, the Lord routed the enemy. Remember the great victory without lifting a sword, and the Bible says they collected spoil for 3 days. How is that? You didn't fight, but you're collecting booty. And the Bible says an abundance for 3 days. Now, which of you there don't tamper with Moab? Don't tamper with Ammon. And the people of Edom or Mount Seir were the fiercest in the land. Each are formidable foes in their individuality. But 3 come together against you. That's what Jehoshaphat is finished. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. And then a foolish strategy. Get the music team and singers. Put them in front of the army. Send them first to these guys. And let them say one thing. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercies are everlasting. The Bible says, and they sang, the Lord routed the enemy. Now, let's be honest. If you were a warrior, Jeremy, in that context, and you're a skilled general in warfare, battle strategy, the works, and you're facing the worst enemy Israel has ever known, 3-pronged, 3 is complete, substantial, the number, and your king says, I say to you, your leader, said, Jeremy, leave those military stations. Now get the band together and just go and sing. That's why Jehoshaphat, get that verse up. Jehoshaphat had to say these words. It sounds foolish, but if you believe the Lord your God, you shall be established. And believe this Jahaziel, this guy who prophesied that we must do this. If you believe him, we're going to prosper. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the assigned prophet, the one sent to you, that will generate faith. I mean, it took great guts to believe this. Okay? And I want to encourage everyone. Sometimes when you hear words from this pulpit, it might sound, God, Randolph, how dare you? You're leading me into financial suicide if you expect me to obey first fruits. It sounds foolish. How dare you? To be faithful with my tithes and offerings. It's going to disadvantage us. I'm saying to you, you're hearing wrongly. Hearing not Randolph, hearing the word of God in a man. Yeah? How dare you ask me to forgive my greatest detractor? How dare you ask me to pray for someone that has despitefully used me? I'm saying just hear accurately. Let me just say this. What I've discovered, the more my view of my Father in the Lord changes and strengthens to be consolidated, to be a man sent from God to me, and speaks the word to my heart, even if in my natural mind it sounds foolish, my spirit is built up with faith to say, I will do it and prosper and succeed in the thing, because faith propels obedience. Faith moves obedience. Pastor Tom often says the journey of faith is to a place called obedience. Right? And when you get to that place, you will not rationalize anymore and negotiate. Whatever he says, you simply do it. Put it up again, 2020. And it says, just watch what it says here. It says, now, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Some of you are sleeping here. Please wake up. Just bump. I'm not pointing to people to embarrass you, but bump someone and say, not the time to sleep. Not now. You must have an early night on a Saturday if you have a problem sleeping in church. Please. You must wake up. Tell someone, wake up. Yeah. Listen carefully. If you believe in the Lord your God, what happens? What's the result of belief? Everyone say establishment. But if you believe his prophets, the one he sends as his delegate, what's the result? Everyone say prosperity. Now, many people are established, but few people are prospering. I have no doubt that some of you are extremely strong in Christ. You're going to backslide next month. There's not a fear in my mind concerning you. You'll always be faithful and true to the Lord. What is the concern for mine is that you fail, as much as you believe God, you fail also to believe the prophet that he sent. Now, it's the word vested in the sent one that generates faith. Okay? For you. Okay? So faith must grow by this dynamic. Get back to Luke 4. Gee, time is... Oh, Lord Jesus. Get back to Luke 4. I don't know what verse we were on there, Jody. Elijah, Zarephath thing. Okay, so the woman at Zarephath received Elisha, and her whole house was immunized from the ravaging effects of a famine. I'm telling you, I can't tell you. People ask us, how do you all cope? Okay, we're 52. There's a very few months in the year I can say we're 52. Because Renee is a few months older than am I. So for a few months in the year, she brags, I'm 1 year older than you. I always have to correct her. No, not 1 year, a few months. 8 months. Okay. Amen. We can argue this at home. Right? And so they say you're 52, 4 kids, all studying. Well, 2 are finished. 1 still at university. 1 still at a semi-private school. Grandson with his own needs now. Vying for our attention. A whole church to administrate people's needs, people's issues. Life in general. How do you all cope? There's only one thing I can ask, I can answer you. It's the grace of God. But the quantum of grace we've received to do all that God has called us to do was because of how we honored the one that God sent to us. We've had some very private moments with him now in the last week in Valcom, in his room. We live right next to each other in the B&B we were staying at. And we've had some intimate moments of him speaking into our lives, giving direction. And also, in my heart, while we are free and relaxed with our Father in Christ, but in my heart, I have such reverential an attitude. Right? And I say, every word I will take seriously. I will note. Because I know my faith will come from the words my Father in the Lord speaks. But faith will be generated based upon a perception. If I dishonor him at any level, then Jesus would say to me, I can't do many mighty works in your life, in your Zarephath, because of dishonor for the one that I have sent. And then the next verse, quickly, just with the time, I won't go to the details of the next issue. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. This is Elijah's son now. But remember, one was healed, Naaman the leper. Remember the Syrian commander? Naaman was healed. And remember, Naaman's issue was pride. Like Syria, generally Syria means pride, the word. And anything Assyrian is lofty, it's a high place. It's an attitudinal thing, an attitudinal mindset that thinks it's above everybody else. So why did Naaman come to Israel for his healing? He was in Syria, and his servant was a Hebrew slave working for him, a little girl. And she saw this commander in chief. You know, I can picture him. The Bible says he was highly skilled general in warfare, leading the whole Syrian army. And you know, if you watch movies like The 300, you see how they're clad. They're well-dressed. They're imposing. They're usually well-built. And they got all this regalia on. I can picture Naaman before an army, leading them conquest after conquest. But having to come home every night before a mirror, take off the facade and look at leprosy. Picture the plight of this man. Right? But you know what? Pride stands erect. His little girl said, if you want your healing, I know of a man, he's actually in Israel, away from sea. He's called Elisha, a prophet. I'm sure he can sort you out. You know, make a consult. Take a ride down there. And so he goes, you know the story, I'm paraphrasing because of time. He goes down there, right? And he comes to Elijah's house, remember? And usually as they do, send the emissaries, these Assyrians. Oh, Naaman, the Syrian general is here to see you. Elisha must have been studying the word or praying. He sends one of his servants. No problem. He wants healing. Syria, okay. Tell the guy to dip in the river seven times. Dirtiest river yet down the road. You go there, dip him. You'll be right. Carry on. Bye-bye. No. It's not Elijah's thing, right? So the servant goes and he tells Naaman, dip in the dirtiest river in Israel. Dip seven times and you'll get your healing. Naaman is enraged. How dare he tell me? Does he know who I am? So there's immediate dishonor for a word that cannot generate faith to result in healing because of his view of the one he sends. You know what was God using Elisha for to deal in Naaman's life with? God was challenging his pride. The Syrian pride stood erect in the man. He even argued with the servant, said to him, doesn't he come out and even greet me? At least a greeting, how's it? Nothing, right? And he says, he argues, aren't there better rivers? Like Euphrates, and he mentions a few. Can't I go there and dip? And then no response from Elisha. Eventually, he humbles himself. Tell someone, humble yourself. And he goes to the assigned river, and he dips there seven times, I think it is. And the Bible says he comes out and he's healed. You see, what stands between you and your greatest breakthrough is your pride. Your pride is still too strong. You are too opinionated. You have a view about everything. And it's too strong and it's your biggest hindrance to your breakthrough. But if you will receive a word from a servant sent from God to do something that might cut across everything that is honorable, that you deem honorable in you, You will get your breakthrough. Some of you are simply not listening enough. But if you simply take the time. You know, and Jesus says, I mean, there were many widows. Elijah sent to the widow at Zarephath. There are many lepers in Elijah's day. But only one leper got the breakthrough, which was Naaman. Right? Now, brethren, there are many churches in Durban and in throughout the world. And very few churches have authentic sent ones sent to their context. I would like to think we are one of those that God has been very gracious to send authentic word to. But if we're going to go to the next level, we need breakthrough. Breakthrough will come by observing a breaking anointing in the leader or the breaker that God has positioned in your life. Okay? I won't have time to deal with the centurion servant here, because maybe we can do that next week. But this is a powerful, powerful case study of an act of submission that equated to, in Jesus' mind, to great faith. Jesus said, we'll do that next week. Jesus said to the people, I have never seen this not in Israel. And this is an Italian. He eats pasta for dinner this time. He's a centurion officer leading Italians in war. Jesus, this man understands something that everybody in Israel is blind to. To not too many people did Jesus say in his lifetime, great faith. To this guy, I've never seen this level of faith. Not in all Israel. Okay? Now, I want to just close because of time. Go back to Malachi 2 verse 13. Go back to Malachi 2:13. Not Micah. What was it? Micah 2:13, sorry. Micah 2:13. I'll close my notes because I don't want to be tempted to carry on. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, guard by it. The king goes before them, the Lord at their head. That song we sang recently, I wrote in 2004, I think it was. It was actually written for Selwyn Pekari's church in Greytown. We did a weekend of teachings there, and he provoked me. It was like a Saturday. We drove back to go back for the final meeting on the Sunday. And he said to me, why don't you just do a song in closing, you know, the conference, etc. And he challenged me, why don't you write something? So it's a big deal. This is like tomorrow, you know. And so we were teaching along these lines. And when I came back and I read the scripture again, and literally in about 5 minutes, the whole song was written. Right? I looked at all the concepts, and the Lord said this to me. If people only understand, the gate here is a picture of spiritual leadership, like I taught. The gate is always in scripture a symbol of, a metaphor of human spiritual leadership, patriarchal fathering. Because what do you do to gates? You enter. If you have portals, if you open them, you come into a whole new realm if you enter a gate. And now listen carefully. The text says, the breaker goes up before them. Now, the breaker contextually is God vested in human representation. So even when we sing our song, the breaker goes up before, we're really talking to the Lord, but we're saying, you cannot work outside of those human agencies you've positioned in people's lives. That's what we call in theological language, the corporeal principle. Okay? God could not deliver Israel without Moses. You reject Moses, you reject deliverance. God always uses a gate or a man in and through whom to work to bring blessing and deliverance to a whole group of people. Right? So you cannot embrace the message without embracing the messenger. The message and the messenger are one. The breaker goes up before them. What happens? Now everyone say he goes up. Say he must be up. He mustn't be down. Where did the Shunammite woman build the little room for Elisha? Above her. It was up, it wasn't a basement. So in your mind, the breaker component of God vested and represented in human leadership, in your mind, must always be elevated. Right? Remember I wrote this effect to you, I wrote something to this effect a few weeks ago about the Shunammite. I said this to you, the upper room that she built represented an elevated opinion she had about the man. And the room of heightened, everyone say heightened, the room of heightened honor that she had in one room saved her when crisis hit the house. Crisis comes to the house. Son died, remember? Crisis comes to the house, but a room of honor saved the whole house. So the room of honor you build can save the whole context when crisis comes. You never know when the next 3.5 years famine is coming. There's a widow of Zarephath. But if you have the capacity to receive Elijah, you can be saved and your household. It all starts with an opinion in the mind. So everyone say, must be up. So the grape, maybe grapes is the order of the thing. I'm thinking about CDs, things. So everyone say the breaker. The breaker goes up before them. Now, if he's up, you break out. So long as he's up, you break out. I like to do prophetic language. Say up. Now do the say, we break out. Say up. Say, we break out. It's like a new dance. Okay. Hallelujah. Maybe we should do this sometime. She goes up, we go out. Nobody's going out. If he doesn't go up, it must be a heightened sense of honor, esteem, and respect. You will break out and you will pass through the gate, through that representation of human leadership. You'll go out before it. Your king, which is dualistic here, leader and God himself, will go be before you. And the Lord, which seems to be distinct from every other representation in the verse, the Lord will be at the head of it all. Amen. Lift your hands to the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I thank you, Father. Let me just pray. Lift up your hands. Agree with me in prayer. Loving Father, I thank you that you sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath, that you sent Elisha to Naaman. And I thank you that you've sent ones to our context, to this church. Father, first of all, I want to thank you for Pastor Thamo Naidu, that we are not without those to whom God has sent apostles and spiritual fathers to speak to us and to guide us in all of our ways. We're unafraid to mention these things, Father, because we see the principles in your word. God, we want to build a loft. We want to build a high place, an elevated place of absolute honor for him and even for those of us, Renee and I, that function in this local context. I decree a new day of honor in the life of this church. I decree a new day of believing impossible words. Just like Jehaziel said to Israel to sing before a three-pronged army, even when it sounds difficult, help us to believe the prophet so that we can proffer. We've believed you and we have been established, but now, Father, I thank you for success and prosperity to break forth upon the entire congregation, because of an attitudinal adjustment in our thinking. I decree a new day. I declare it. I banish all dishonor. I banish all disesteem in the name of Jesus from the systems of your people. And I, by faith, entrench, consolidate a new level of understanding. God, you know our hearts, our only desire is to do your will. So thank you for a new breaker anointing. You're going to manifest yourself strongly as a breaker in those that know how to lift that dynamic up before them. I decree for this church that we will break out. We will pass through the gates, the Lord at the head. The King goes before us and you at the head of it all, Father. I thank you in Jesus' name. God, I ask for robust faith to develop. Help us to believe. Come on, church, just pray that. Help me to believe. Help me to believe, God. Help me never to reject the one that you sent. Even when I can't, help me not to be so opinionated. Deal with my pride, Father. Let that be your prayer. Help me not to be so intense in my spirit that I cannot loosely just gel and receive the word and simply design an obedient action based upon what I've heard. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray these will be our portion and more. This will be our portion and more. A new level of honor will equate to a new level of faith. In Jesus' name. Come on, say that with me, church. A new level of honor equates to a new level of faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just greet a few people around you. Say, break out, break forth, break through.